Morning.
Morning.
Well, today is very exciting. Easter is always a pretty terrific time. For me, I was only just saying yesterday, I don't remember Easter being like Christmas, but we had a barbecue yesterday at the Civic Centre. I absolutely stuffed my face with sausages on bread and hot cross buns and then chocolate eggs at night time. So they nearly had to roll me out of there by the time it was all done. But it's exciting, not just because of the food and stuff that we get to eat, but the fellowship we get to have and that exciting news of Jesus being resurrected. We get to share about the exciting power of Jesus' resurrection. And the passage that we're going to be looking at in particular today is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20. So we'll pray and then, yeah, we'll get into it. Father, just pray... And just give you thanks just for this exciting day that we have in Easter and the remembrance of your Son rising from the dead. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll remind us of that. Give me the words to speak this morning, Lord, as we're exploring this message together. In Jesus' name. Now, we'll just read that together. I'll read that to get started. So if you want to read along with me. Righto. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Righty-o. Nice message. Anyway, in 1 Corinthians 15, as we see, we see in 3 and 4, we're jumping back a little bit now, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, we see Paul talk about the good news. That's the gospel, as you'll hear in like Christianese talk, I guess we can call it. But the good news being that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day. Easter is encouraging because we get to share together in this exciting message, which is the foundation for every Christian's life. Jesus' work on the cross is what gives us hope. It's what removed our sins finally, once and for all. But today we're going to focus really on Christ's resurrection. I want to focus on three main points. First being the assurance of Christ's resurrection. The second, the consequence of denying the resurrection. And the third is the hope we have in the resurrection. So the assurance we have. So in the passage we've just read, we can see that Jesus' resurrection wasn't just something that happened in history. It's not just something that happened thousands of years ago, just like, you know, Queen Elizabeth used to be queen. Roger Federer used to be the greatest tennis player until his knees became made of glass. I've known quite a few people that I'd consider to be really nice, good people to hang around. They don't give me much reason to live, though. You know, arguments arise, you know, disagreements. You're like, yeah, okay, you're only good for so long. The resurrection wasn't just this event in history that we sort of look back to and say, one and done, that's it. That's where it stayed. It didn't just happen to some random man who happened to die on a cross in between two thieves. But this particular death is central to what I'm preaching. It's central to our faith as Christians. It gives us hope and meaning for our lives. Before Jesus' crucifixion, he foretold of his resurrection on multiple occasions, as recorded in Matthew 16:21, where he said, from that time on, where it said, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, that he must be raised on the third day. The disciples had no idea what he was talking about. They were like, we don't get it. What do you mean you're going to suffer? We're not going to let you suffer. We're going to be there. We'll fight these guys off, whoever it is. But you see, this prophecy underscores Jesus' divine purpose and the foreknowledge behind Jesus' sacrificial death and his resurrection, revealing God's sovereign plan for our salvation. Without the resurrection, our preaching would be meaningless. Our faith would be futile, pointless. The resurrection of Jesus Christ shows his plan for history, that he is in control of everything from the beginning. And his victory over sin and death is what allows his promise of eternal life for all who believe in him. Now, we've been talking about this over the past couple of days, whether it be at camp or over the services. But it's such an incredible thing to really think about it. Jesus, a man standing in your place when you deserve death. And he said, I'm not going to let you die the death that you deserve. I'm going to die it instead. The resurrection is the ultimate proof of Jesus' identity as the Son of God, that we can actually have a faith in him. Because only God could rise from the dead. It demonstrates his power over death and his ability to fulfill his promises. We'll see a bit further. Jesus is constantly talking about, as I said, he's the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Everything they said about him, that there would be a man, someone who would come and would be broken for the iniquities of the world, the sin of the world. Jesus is that man. And through his resurrection, he conquered sin and death, offering us complete forgiveness and redemption and the hope of eternal life. He showed he wasn't just some other man who died on a cross like several thousand before him. He's God. He's God's Son, whose purpose was to redeem his people. Now, after Jesus' resurrection, this is where the affirmation really starts to come in boldly. Because after Jesus' resurrection, he had several significant interactions with people that demonstrate his triumph over death and his continued mission as he goes back to the Father. One of the most notable interactions was with Mary Magdalene at the tomb. Initially, Mary didn't recognize Jesus. She thought he was a gardener. She's turned up to the tomb. The stone is rolled away from the tomb. And she says to this guy who she thinks is a gardener, tell me where you put him, please. Tell me where Jesus is. And she is a mess. She's crying up a storm. You've seen it. Any of you here that have had kids and you're trying to console your child and they're just... And you just go, okay, it's okay, stop. You can say whatever you want, but then all of a sudden, how it's gone with my son, Wade, you say, Wade! And immediately, it's like a deer in the headlights, he snaps. And that's what Jesus has done here with Mary. She's a mess. And then he says, Mary. When he called her by her name, she realized immediately, it was revealed to her, this is Jesus. Now this encounter, it actually showed Jesus' compassion and his personal connection with his followers. The love that he had for people. He also appeared to his disciples multiple times. On one occasion, he appeared to them in a locked room. Another significant interaction was with Thomas, who initially doubted Jesus' resurrection. But then Jesus invited Thomas, saying, Thomas, here I am. Look at the scars. Come, put your fingers where the nails sat. Put your hand here where the spear pierced my side. See that I'm real. and again with Peter by the Sea of Galilee. Despite Peter's denial of him before the resurrection, Jesus confirmed and solidified Peter's faith by asking him 3 times, "Do you love me?" He said, "If you love me, feed my sheep. Spread the good word to my people, the gospel." These interactions after Jesus' resurrection are crucial. Him turning up to people, having witnesses that stood there, people like Thomas who were there and placed their hands on him, Mary who gripped him so tight she didn't want to let go. This was a man. You understand? The Son of God was back, risen from the dead, and he had a body there to be held, there to be touched, which showed us, as I'll explore a bit later, the hope that we have in the resurrection. But they showed us reassured two things for us. Jesus is God, and Jesus loves his people. He brings assurance through the resurrection that he is God as a man, and he's doing this to bring people back to himself as a part of his family. When Jesus was resurrected, he says, "Go and tell my disciples, I'm going back to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus, before his resurrection, before his crucifixion, it was always, "I'm going to my Father. I'm going back to my Father, my Father." But as he was resurrected, God's mission was complete. His redemption of humankind was done. "I'm going back to my Father and your Father." What an incredible promise. What an incredible thing that he's done for us. Now, I'm going into the more bleak side of things now, so bear with me here, because it's going to get a bit rough, I reckon. But it's good. It's good. But we're going to go into the consequence of denying the resurrection. What's wrong? What's wrong with denying the resurrection to be true? So if you read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 32. "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Bit of a bleak picture that Paul's painting. Not too nice. It's a bleak world, in a world without the resurrection of Christ. It's a world where our faith offers absolutely no hope beyond this life. Where those who have died in Christ, as we read in the passage before, have perished. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And where we, of all people, are most to be pitied. Because how ridiculously sad are we if we believe in a God who's dead? Pretty sad. This is a bleak room. I'm very sorry. I'm not making it any better. Without the resurrection, Jesus was just another man, like those on the cross beside him, who died. Good on him. How can we have hope as people who follow him as God, as our Saviour, if the God of the universe himself couldn't even be raised from the dead? If we don't believe in the resurrection, how could we ever believe that we could be raised up again? If we don't believe Christ came back from the dead, how could we ever believe in eternal life with him? We can't. Why would you believe in a God who had no power over whether you live or die? He was just as unpredictable as the wind and waves of the sea. You know, why believe? Why become a Christian when you're just going to get old and die anyway? The reason why I'm really diving into the depths here of how bleak this is because denying the resurrection, it takes away our hope and assurance that Christ's death was enough to make things right. That Christ's death was enough to restore us completely to God. You see, it's through the resurrection that Jesus conquered sin and death, offering us the promise of eternal life and reconciling us to God, reuniting us with God. To deny this is to cast doubt on the power of God's redemptive love and the truth of his word. As we read all through Scripture, he says that one day there will be someone who will crush the head of the serpent. He will overcome death. But more than that, denying it leaves us with no faith at all. I know I'm getting repetitive here, but it's important to remember. It robs us of the hope and assurance that comes from knowing that Christ has triumphed over the grave. Without this, we find ourselves extremely lost. We question not only the purpose of our faith, but the very meaning of our own life, our own existence. You see, without the hope of resurrection, life loses its ultimate meaning and purpose. As we talked about when we were talking through the Father series, when we were talking about the Father of creation, when you know that the God that we serve is the Father of all creation and that he created you and I, that gives profound meaning to our lives. Because it means we have a Father who loves us and cares for us for eternity. Without that, our faith becomes empty and our efforts to live a life in relationship with God seem pretty pointless. The denial of resurrection leaves us trapped in a cycle of complete despair, with no hope for redemption or eternal life. Just ordinary lives. Going to work, coming home, going to work, coming home, dying. And then nothingness. Because without Jesus, we have nothing. But I'm not going to leave you there. How good's that? Thank goodness we're out of there, because that sucked. But we have the hope of the resurrection, which is what we're talking about. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20 in our reading from before, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, the term first fruits isn't something that is commonly known nowadays. It's not a really common term. But the first fruits of a crop is generally the sweetest and the biggest fruit of the harvest, the best thing you could possibly get. The cream of the crop is probably what we'd say more today. You know, it's that first big mango. You know what I mean? It's just perfect. This verse means that Christ, he is the first fruit. He is that beautiful first raised from the dead, the sweetest harvest for the season. But we see if the first fruit was no good, it generally means the rest of the crop will follow suit. So however that first fruit was, you know, if that first mango that we take a bite of is sour and yuck, then the rest of them you can just go, well, that's it. They're no good. But we see Jesus is the Son of God, the first fruit from the dead. He's perfect, sinless, selfless. And he gave up everything for us. How could it get sweeter than that? That's some pretty good first fruits. But because of that, when Christ died and took our sins and rose again, because he rose from the dead, when we believe in him, we too can be raised to new life. We can be a part of the harvest with Christ. Following suit, raised from the dead with a physical body to be reunited with the Father. The resurrection of Jesus is the crowning glory of the gospel narrative, affirming Christ's victory over sin and death and the powers of darkness. Just like we read in Colossians 2:15, Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The resurrection is the ultimate act of Jesus' work, showcasing his divine authority and his control over everything in creation. The resurrection serves as the living testimony to the Father's unconditional love and his undeserved grace towards humanity. As we read in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, in our sins. It is by grace you have been saved. The resurrection is a demonstration of God's unmerited favour and his desire to reunite us with himself through Christ. What we have through the resurrection of Jesus is a foretaste of our future resurrection. It assures us that death isn't the end, but a transition to eternal life with God. Now, this hope that we have, it sustains us, keeps us going. When things get tough, it keeps us going. It strengthens our faith as we look forward to the day when we'll be reunited with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the presence of our risen Lord. The resurrection invites us to embrace the fullness of God's love and mercy, not as a reward for our efforts, but as a free gift of his grace. As Paul affirms in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This passage reminds us that salvation is entirely God's initiative. Salvation is entirely God's work. It's rooted in his love and his mercy, and it's not dependent on our works of righteousness at all. And it provides us with a living hope for the future. You see, if our salvation was based solely on what we're like, if the Bible said, now that Christ is raised from the dead, now you must put in all your possible effort to make sure your salvation remains firm. I don't know about you, but I'm an emotional roller coaster. To give you some insight to my life, I'm up and down. Some days I'm real good, God's the best, I'm having a good time. Some days I'm really struggling, I don't know if God really loves me, and I doubt my salvation. Now, salvation was solely based on me. If you guys were sitting there today and looking at me and going, our salvation is based on what Ned's like, you'd be stuffed. Properly. But God's firm. Solid. All through Scripture we see he doesn't change. He's the same God in Genesis as he is in Revelation. He doesn't change like we change. So when we see that God has worked out our salvation through Christ, we know our salvation is set in stone, unshakable, unmovable. It provides us with a living hope for the future, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This living hope enables us to face life's challenge with confidence, I reckon. Knowing we're secure in Christ, that our ultimate destiny is with him for eternity. You see, the resurrection, as we've been talking about, that's the cream of the crop of the gospel message. When someone asks you, what's the gospel message really about? Well, you say, it's about Christ, who lived a life sinless, perfectly obedient to God on our behalf, chose to die on our behalf, and then was raised to reunite us back with the Father, which reveals the absolute depth of God's love for his people, the absolute power of his redemptive work, and the certainty of our hope in him. It invites us to rest. Rest in the finished work of Jesus, trusting in his righteousness and his undeserved grace towards us for our salvation. Now, if you're here today and you're having your emotional rollercoaster moment and you're having a bit of a down, you're wondering, You know, why there might be that certain thing missing in your life, or why there's that longing in your heart that just can't be fulfilled. Turn to Christ. As it says in Acts 16, verses 30 to 31, they're talking to a jailer here, by the way. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." This passage highlights the simplicity and power of faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. It shows that salvation is not earned through deeds or rituals, but comes through belief in Christ alone. In our lives, I know at least mine, you guys might have perfect, unscathing lives, but mine's, like I said, you know, I'm a roller coaster. We get caught up trying to do enough, trying to be good enough to earn favour with those around us, or to even earn favour with God, which is ridiculous because we read in Isaiah 64, our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. They're no good in God's eyes. But we'll still try and prove ourselves because, you know what, if I work just hard enough, then I'll be good. It's easy to get caught up in those thoughts. However, Acts 16 reminds us that the foundation of our faith is belief in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. My dad's here and he's a builder. If you have a bad foundation, what happens? You get nothing. You get nothing. Everything crumbles. If we base our foundation on us, our faith is going to crumble. Our salvation will crumble. But Jesus, as we see, he's the cornerstone, the beginning, the start of the build. If we have him, everything built from him, that's solid. You're building on the rock. When we place our trust in him, we're granted the gift of salvation, which extends not only to us, but can actually influence those around us. As seen with the jailer's household, this man, talking to the disciples, said, "What must I do?" And they said, "Believe in Jesus and you and your household." And when he went home, he was baptized and his household along with him. And from that day on, their household was, "Hey, guess what? We believe in Jesus now, the rock." What are we called to do? Believe in Jesus. That he is the Lord over our lives, and that we trust deeply in him, that he has redeemed us through his death and resurrection. And just a side note, you also have to go to church every Sunday, have a perfect understanding of all things in the Bible. Okay? And if theology is really just, if you don't have that understanding, that's, you're done. And money. If you don't give me $50 before you leave here today, obviously a complete joke. Like I said before, it's simple. The simplicity behind it is captured there in Acts 16 alone, as well as countless other passages in the New Testament. All you have to do is believe and trust in Jesus and you will be saved. It's that simple. There is no money to give. There is no work that you need to do. There's no more works to add anything. You don't even need to scrub clean things from your past. You know that? Trust and believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. It's as simple as that. Let's pray. Father, we are incredibly grateful for the promise that we have, the fulfilled scripture of Jesus. We thank you that he fulfilled the promises given to us thousands and thousands of years ago, Lord. We thank you that we can share in his resurrection, that because of the perfect life he lived, we can stand sheltered by him, by his perfect obedience to you. We thank you for the undeserved grace that you've shown to us, Lord, the mercy that you've shown to us in our sin. We thank you that while we're still sinning, Christ came and died for us, Lord. We thank you for our remembrance today on Easter, the hope that we have in Jesus' resurrection. We are eternally grateful for you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.